Sunday morning, we were looking at one of the challenges issued by one of God's great prophets, the prophet Isaiah. This morning, I want to look at the words of another great prophet, Jeremiah. I'd like you to open your Bibles at the prophecy of Jeremiah, chapter 8. Jeremiah chapter 8. We'll read from verse 19. Jeremiah chapter 8, verse 19. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? May God bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow again for a moment of prayer. Our Father, again we quieten our hearts in thy holy presence. We thank thee that we have been able to read again from the inspired scriptures, from thy word, which is sharper than any two-edged sword. O God, we know it can pierce and reach the conscience. And so we ask that by thy Holy Spirit thou shalt speak to all our hearts today, that at the close of this service we'll be able to say, it was good for us to be here. We pray, O God, for those who may be struggling around, looking for the truth, something they can trust. We pray that today they may find the Savior and be found by the Savior. We ask this now, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Now, the life of Jeremiah was cast in a very strange period of history. Although it may be, when you begin to consider it, you may find the present time somehow or another corresponds with it. Jeremiah lived through the reign of five different kings in Judah. Well, I can't say I've lived through the reign of five kings, but I was born just very early in the reign of George the Fifth. He's been dead for a long time now. And then there was his son who abdicated, Stu. Then his other son, George the Sixth, who died. And then now his daughter is the queen. So I've seen about four of them. And I'm sure you have lived through the life of many presidents. Some of them you like to remember and others you think you'd like to forget. But time rolls on. While Jeremiah lived through the life of five kings, he only mentions three of them at the beginning of this prophecy. And these three mark some great outstanding events in the history of the nation. Mention is made of a king who was called Josiah. Josiah was a good man. He proved he was a good man when he was very, very young. It was while he was young he turned to the Lord. You know, that's the best time in life to turn to the Lord, when you're young. I'm very thankful for the fact that I look back, and I was quite a young lad when I turned to the Lord. That's one thing I've never regretted. And I would say to all the younger folks in here today, the best time to get right with God is in your young days, your youthful days in your life. Josiah turned to the Lord when he was quite young, and God began to use him. Now, it was during the time of his reign that there was quite a revival in the nation, and he was responsible for it. He began to cleanse the temple, and they found something which had got lost. They found a book. And when the man brought it to the king, you would think he was almost afraid to tell the king what it was. He says, you know, they've been cleaning the temple and they've found a book. The actual fact is they found the book. They had found the Word of God. Now, I want to ask you right now, why had it ever got lost? What had gone wrong that the Word of God had got lost? They found it. They found it buried in a lot of rubbish. It was just part of a rubbish heap. Why they had ever allowed it to get lost, you'll hardly know. But isn't it true we have something corresponding to that in our nation at the present time? In spite of all the preaching that's done in various places, in spite of all the broadcasts and telecasts, the fact of the matter is the pure Word of God appears to be lost. Lost in the midst of a lot of religious rubbish, as well as other rubbish. Very little place is given today to the Word of God. And whenever the Word of God is lost to a nation, that nation will deteriorate. However, the Word was found, and it created quite a revival in the nation for a short time. But Jeremiah not only preached or prophesied during part of the reign of Josiah, the good king, but it was a tragedy how and when that king died. And then mention is made of another king, Jehoiakim, sometimes called Eliakim. He was the son of Josiah. Now, Josiah was a good, God-fearing man, but his son was a rascal. That's all. He was the man who took the Word of God, cut it up with a penknife, and threw it in the fire. He didn't want any word that would condemn him. He didn't accept the Word of God as given through the prophet. Destroyed it. Did away with it. That must have been an awful hurt to Jeremiah. To think that the Word of God, which he was inspired to write, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, he wrote the words and sent them to the king in order to bring the nation back again into a true relationship with their God. He saw the departure that had taken place. He was the man that God used to bring the message to them. Yet, here's the leader of the people, the political leader, if you like, the military leader, the king, takes the Word of God, cuts it out with a penknife, and throws it aside in the fire. Says, I don't want that. Doesn't that resemble a lot of people today? Show them what the Word of God says, and what's their answer? What's their response? Oh, that's just what the Bible says, but I don't believe the Bible. Have you heard that? I saw a man one night in his own home. I thought he was going to take a heart attack. Felt sorry for the poor fellow. He had four sons, big fellows, all grown up too. One of them was in college. He was learning everything about nothing. Sitting around the table to supper, and we began to discuss certain matters. I was there visiting at the time. I was holding 2 weeks' meetings in the place. And this son of his, who was at a college and just about to graduate, he looked across at his father and he says, "But I don't believe that." His father says, "You what?" "Yeah, I don't believe the Bible." Now watched his father, his eyes got big. I saw him begin to shake. Big man. He says, "Son, what do you mean?" "Well," he says, "I've changed my mind in a lot of these things. I don't believe what I was told at Sunday school or what I hear at some of those meetings. I don't believe these things. I believe in evolution." That's what he was taught in school, not in Sunday school. And his poor father trembled that night. You see, things have changed. They can change in one generation. A man may be a godly man. Our parents may be godly people. They may be God-fearing people, reverent people. But yet in their own family, members of their own family can become infidels, agnostics, and go down into sin and waste their lives. That's what happened to the nation. Josiah was a good man, was the means of bringing a kind of revival to the nation, and here his son, Jehoiakim, an ungodly man, wouldn't accept the word of God. And poor Jeremiah, the preacher, has to see this. He sees the deterioration in his nation and he speaks out. But then he still continues to preach and prophesy. When a man called Zedekiah comes to the throne, he was a kind of puppet. And that was the last straw. That was the time when God's hand came upon them. You see, you can follow through the history of that nation. God redeemed them. And then there was rebellion. Then the hand of retribution comes upon them. It brings them to a point of repentance. And when there's true repentance, there's restoration. And it goes round in cycles. And right in the time of Jeremiah's prophesying, he saw that revival when he was just a young fellow. And then he saw the rebellion that came out with Jehoiakim destroying and rejecting the word of God. Then he saw the hand of retribution coming on them at the time of Zedekiah. When the king of Babylon came up, took them captive, took the best of them. The princes of Judah were carried captive down to Babylon. The city was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The nation was brought to naught. The people peeled and scattered. And all that was left around Jerusalem were the poorest of the poor to live in tents on the hillsides. If you'd lived in Jeremiah's day, if I had lived in Jeremiah's day and had talked to him, I'm sure you could see why he's been referred to as the weeping prophet. No doubt that man wept tears of bitterness. And he must have thought, if you'd spoke to him, you'd say, well, what was the good of me preaching? What's the good of me writing the Word of God for them? Nobody listens to me. Nobody pays any respect to the Word of God today. No wonder the man wept. But let me remind you of this. That just so many years after all that happened, one of those young princes of Judah, when he was taken captive, he took with him a copy of the writings of Jeremiah. And he studied it and he read it. And 70 years after, while he was reading it, he said, here's something. And while he was reading what Jeremiah wrote, he said, the time has come. And while Jeremiah didn't see much response to his preaching at the time when he was preaching, 70 years later, here's a man down in Babylon who was only a young teenager at the time, took with him a copy of the book, and he's reading it. And now Daniel begins to get exercised, and he gives himself to prayer, and you and I today have in this book the prophecy of Daniel, 12 chapters worth reading and studying. The result of Daniel studying what Jeremiah had written. So his labors were not in vain. Over and above that, the Holy Spirit has been pleased to see that Jeremiah's prophecy has been maintained and preserved, and here it is, it's part of the Word of God, and all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for instruction, for reproof, for correction, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It's part of the inspired Word. With these things in thought, I draw your attention to the verses I have read. And I want you to do this. If you should forget everything else I have said today, I want you to remember two words. Surely you have good enough memories to remember two words. It's sometimes difficult to remember a whole verse, you know. I've seen Sunday school and other places where they had a verse to learn, and some people could rise, some boys could rise, and they could quote that verse just as if it was water pouring out of a dish, every word exact, intonation perfect. And I've seen others get up and they get out the first two words, and then they stutter and they stumble, and somebody whispers the next word to them, and they go on again, and they break up again, and so on. It's not easy for everybody. Same at day school. Some of the students in the class, they have the answer right away, no bother. But others, they get up and they shake and they tremble and so on. But surely we can all remember two words. You say, well, what are they? Listen to this. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. Two words. Not saved. Now, a person who is not saved is a person who is lost. And we're either one or the other. We're either saved or lost. Now, the two words at the end of this verse is not saved. But look what precedes that. The harvest is past and the summer is ended. Here I suggest to you there is set before us the progress of time. The harvest is past. For example, now you don't go out into your garden or into the fields in January to get a harvest. You'll get the harvest perhaps later on in the year. But there are certain things that precede the harvest. There's the time of ploughing. There's the time of sowing. The time of waiting before there is the time of harvest. You know, to me, that's like our lives, you know. The progress of time. Just as the farmer or the gardener knows there's a time when you've got to dig the earth or plough the earth, turn over the fallow ground. You must do that before you sow. And when you sow, you know this, that what you sow, that's what you're going to reap. Sometimes you make mistakes. I remember one year going up to one of the places in the town and buying some plants. I knew what I wanted, and I thought I had what I wanted. That's what they were labeled. When they grew, they were different. They were not as they were labeled. But that doesn't mean that the thing changed. No, no. Somebody had put the wrong label on them, that's all. According to what you sow, that is what you reap. It's the same in life. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. In life, there's a time for sowing and a time for reaping. You know, life is a very brief thing. You saw the seasons are brief, aren't they? The season passes very quickly from the sowing time right on, the waiting and the harvest. It's not long. Very quick. So is life. Life, you know, is just like that. There's the dawn of the day when you're born. Your day of life begins at birth. And very quickly you move into the morning. Then soon you're at high noon. You think you're getting on. You've made it now. The high noon of life. And that very soon passes and you go into the afternoon, and then the evening hour of life, the darkness begins to come over, and before long you find yourself, the midnight hour has struck again, and your life's day is over. It's life. In fact, it's just like a winter's day. Soon gone. Of course, when we're younger, we don't see it that way. We look on and we think that life is a long, long road before us. But once you get on a little bit and back past 39, you look back and you find that life is quite short. You know, we like to count our life by years, don't we? The Bible says we should count our days. Count our days. Life is short. There's the progress of time. It rushes past. Sometimes we look forward when we're little and we see certain people and we think they're old. And when you reach that age, you don't think that's old. You wonder why you thought these people were old. Perhaps some of you think I'm old. And because you're bald-headed, that doesn't mean you're old. Just look at Lacey, for example. Lacey's not an old man. And he's been bald all the years I've known him. And I see others who are a bit jealous. See, God gives some of us our shiny crown before the time. Others are expecting to get it someday. But life is short. At its best, it's very brief. The hymn writer said, it's like the falling of the leaf. or it's like the binding of the sheaf. He says, be in time. The progress of time. Have you ever stopped to think of that? And added our two words to it. Time is passing by, and I'm not saved. Not saved. Suppose we had got saved in the morning of life, then we had all our life to give in service for God. Even suppose we had gone on to the noonday, right at the middle of life, and we got saved then, we still had years to give in service. But if at noontide in your day you say, not saved, what then? And quickly the hours pass, and you move into the afternoon of your life. You're getting older now and you're looking forward to retirement. That's what you do when you're at your work in the afternoon. Men are always looking at the clock saying, what time is it now? Is it time for the whistle to blow yet? You could see them all beginning to get ready to run for the gate when the whistle blew, anxious to get home for the evening to rest. Perhaps you reach the stage where you're saying, well, now I won't be long till I'm retiring and I'll have the evening of my life to myself. And let me say, the evening will pass very quickly. Very quickly. But if you've reached the evening, are you still saying, not saved? How are you going to enjoy the evening of your life if you're not saved? It'll just be trouble and more trouble. Then the midnight hour is coming on. Isn't it a tragedy for someone to be on the deathbed, the midnight hour about to strike, and someone says it's a tragedy, he's not saved. He's not saved. Not saved. Oh, the progress of time. Yes, but it mentions something else, you see. The harvest is past, and the summer is ended. The summer. When the summer is ended and you look back on the summertime appears to be a time of passing opportunities. It's an old saying that opportunity knocks once at everyone's door. Think back on your life. Was there a time when opportunity knocked at your door and you failed to grasp it? Was there a time when someone gave you an opportunity to do something and you neglected it? Turn that thought back now into the spiritual life. When was the first time, my friend, that opportunity offered itself to you to get right with God? Was it something you read in the Bible? Was it something you read in a paper or in somebody's book? Was it something a Sunday school teacher said to you in a Sunday school class? Was it something that a parent or a grandparent said to you in love and in kindness, and you thought of it? I knew a young fellow. When he got saved, his mother said to him, John, weren't you anxious to get saved 10 years ago? They looked at his mother. He said, yes, that's right. But I didn't. 10 years wasted before he trusted the Lord from the time that the opportunity was offered. And maybe you're sitting here today, my friend, and you're thinking of this. The summer is ended. It suggests to me the limitation of time. One thing that I really enjoyed when I came to live in this area was the long summers and these very, very short winters. You folks don't know what winter is here. You think you do. 2 days or a week, and that's winter. What would you do if you had 3 or 4 months of it with the snow piled up round about you, like what they have away up in Canada? What would you do if you'd lived where I was born and brought up, with these cold, chilly winds? Not for 2 weeks, but for about 6 months. You would long for the summertime to come, even if it was only for 6 weeks. See the summers we have here. But the summer is ended. Whether it's a short summer or a long summer, it's limited. And opportunities come during that time. I wonder, my friend, do we lay hold on these opportunities? Now let me suggest something to you. If I draw the picture that we're still in the summertime now, the summertime of life, and during this summertime of life, one opportunity that's afforded to us is the door of salvation. The door of salvation, you know, is still open. It's not closed yet. The Word of God says, giving the words that are spoken by the Lord Jesus, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture." He shall go in to be saved. Our text is not saved. That means the person that's not saved is still outside. And there is the open door, the door of salvation. Only a step to Jesus. And why not take it now? Come in thy sin confessing, to him the Savior bow. One step. That's all it needs. You come to the door, and there's the door. One step from the outside to the inside, and you're in. Only a step. I can see what the hymn writer had in mind when he wrote that. Now this great opportunity is still there in the summer of life. The door of salvation is still open. And God is inviting people to come in. Come in. You know, in the days of Noah, I've often pictured those people who passed by that ark every day from the time he started to build, and they'd say, "Noah, what are you building? It's a strange looking house you're building. This is a strange house. That's true. This is going to float on water. Where are you going to find the water? You're not near the sea. This water is going to come down from the sky." My, they thought he was nuts. You see, no one had ever seen water come down from the sky at that time. They didn't know what rain was. You see, what? And how did the gardens get watered? A mist came up and watered the earth. But Noah said it's going to be different. There's going to be water coming down from the sky, and we'll have a flood. And God has told me to build the ark. And I'm sure these people laughed at him. And day by day as it passed, and they saw it go on year after year after year. It took over 100 years to build that ark, you know. And one day it was finished. And I've often thought of those people who told their children who were born during that time, "Take you along to see this thing that this man's building. He said we're going to have a flood." But they didn't believe him, because it had never happened before. How should it happen now? And one day, when they went up there, they found that Noah and his wife and his 3 sons and their wives had gone in. And no doubt they went to the door and peeked in to see what they were doing. And while some of them were there, that door was slammed shut from the inside. The one moment it was open, the next it was shut. Too late. Not saved. All who were in the ark, 8 people, were saved. The rest of the world outside perished. Not saved. Not saved. Today the door of salvation is still open. Opportunity is there for old or young, rich or poor, to come in. one door and only one. Yet its sides are two, an inside and an outside. On which side are you? Not only is the door of salvation still open, the day of salvation is still present. That's the day in which we live. The Word of God says, behold, now, now, not tomorrow, behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. See, my friend, you can't just get saved when you like. You know, even the authorities tell us what we can do at certain times and what we can't do. You know, if you're responsible for sending in those returns to the IRS, you must have them in by the 15th of April. If not, then you're in trouble. And if you don't pay your taxes up here at the office by a certain time, you're in trouble. And you'll have to pay extra. They set the date. You know, you do this and you do that. And God says, behold, now. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Passing opportunity. The summer is ended. It suggests those passing opportunities. It's still the day of salvation. But tomorrow's sun may never rise to bless your long deluded sight. This is the time, oh then be wise. And the hymn writer concluded that verse by saying, thou wouldst be saved, why not tonight? I would say, why not this morning? Tomorrow may be too late. I wonder how many people have intended doing certain things or will do tomorrow. Tomorrow, too late. When President Kennedy went on that never-to-be-forgotten day to Dallas, the people over there presented him with a large Texan hat. One of those big 10-gallon kinds, you know. You've never seen a picture of President Kennedy with a hat on, did you? Never wore a hat. They presented him with a big Texan hat. You know what he said? He said, thank you. He says, I'll wear it on Monday when I get back to the White House. Came back to the White House in a casket. Just a hat. I'll wear it on Monday when I get back to the White House. My friend, you and I don't know what a day may bring forth. This is the accepted time. This is the day of salvation. It's also an opportunity, and I'll say this, if the door of salvation is still open, and the day of salvation is still present, the desire for salvation will still be granted. God is calling. And whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. God calls. The response is we call. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. See, salvation will still be granted where the desire is expressed. You remember Peter when he was sinking down under the chilly wave. He says, Lord, save me. So he couldn't have said less. Couldn't have taken time to say any more. Lord, save me. And it was granted. And the Lord stretched forth his hand and drew Peter out of the chilly wave. See, my friend, there's never a sinner so far from God, but if he calls for salvation and for mercy, he'll be delivered. No matter who he is, no matter how far he has sunk in the mire of sin, if he wants salvation and cries to the Lord for salvation, he'll be saved. God is no respecter of persons. He'll save the sinner. Poor man down by the wayside at Jericho. A beggar, that's all. Nobody had any time for him. He was just a poor beggar in rags and tatters, asking for a dime, you would say, from the man that was passing. But when the Lord was passing, he said, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." The Lord heard that cry, stopped, called him to himself. "What wilt thou that I will do unto thee?" You see, he never turned a deaf ear to the cry of a needy one. Passing opportunities. Friend, you're still in the summer. But here is the peril of delay. Harvest is past. Summer is ended. And we're not saved. Every opportunity has been there, and we've neglected these opportunities. There are two classes of people that are not saved. Those who are not saved and need to be saved. Does that include you? There are those who are not saved and can't be saved. You say, who are they? They're in hell. Rich man died and was buried, lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And he prayed. If he hadn't prayed on earth, he prayed when he was in hell, but it was too late. His prayer wasn't answered. Remember thou in thy lifetime receivest the good things. Lazarus received the evil things. Now there's been a reversal. Thou art tormented now, and Lazarus is comforted. Please send someone back to earth to warn my brothers, lest they also come to this place. The answer? They've got Moses and the prophets. If they won't hear them, neither will they hear anybody, even if they were sent back from the dead. Friend, if it was possible to bring someone back from the dead today, someone you knew, to stand here and appeal to you, would you believe them? If you won't believe what's written in the Word of God, you wouldn't believe a dozen people if they came back from the dead. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. The summer is ended. The harvest is past. We're not saved. Oh, what a tragedy. What a solemn issue. Friend, I've told you this before and I'll say it again, and I believe it's true. If a person's saved, they know it. And if they're not saved, they know it. And I suggest to you, if you're not saved, my friend, now's the time. Don't go to your bed tonight. Don't try and close your eyes and sleep tonight until you're absolutely sure that you're saved. In fact, I would suggest to you, don't even leave this building. It's dangerous to leave a meeting of this nature without trusting the Savior. You know the truth. You know the issues. Not saved. Let us pray. Our Father, quietly we bow our heads and hearts in thy holy presence. We know the eternal issues that are in the balance, and how soon the evil one will seek to snatch away the seed of the word. Oh, we pray that thou shalt search us. Grant, O God, that each of us today shall look back on life and remember the time when we were saved, or else. Grant, O God, that this may be the day, the red letter day, in someone's life's history, when their name shall be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. Cause that there will be rejoicing in heaven today over some sinner repenting, and joy down here on earth. God, take our thanks now, separate us with thy richest blessing. For the Lord Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. I will not sing it.